Hi, dear family of Community of Faith. I am very happy to be here with you again. I am Marco Monroy, the pastor of Community of Faith Church, in case you don't know me. But to all that have been sending us messages about how we are, look, the recuperation of this illness is super slow, but thank God we are getting better. For 2 weeks, we were very, very ill. My symptoms were not very bad, but Kat was very ill. But this week we've been feeling a lot better. We thank you all so much for your prayers. And to all that have helped us in any way, we have felt your love so much. So thank you. And this is the reason why I'm recording from the home. My recording team is my daughter Kat, and she edits also the message at the end, and she adds the verses and everything on screen. But today I'm not going to be able to put her to work, so I hope that you can see everything correctly. So let's start with this new series that I've been announcing for a few weeks, The Whole Armor of God. If you know your Bible, you know that we are going to spend some time in the second part of chapter 6 of Ephesians. So look, the vision of the church is to glorify God, making disciples of Christ. And what this means is to equip people with what they need to live life as the Bible tells us how to live it. And of course, making the work that God tells us to do in His Word, by making disciples of Christ. But to do these things in normal times, it's a challenge. There's always adversity, but in times like these, it gets very complicated. So I think that it is crucial that we study what we are about to study, because the equipment that we need to be able to live the life that God calls us to live is what Paul calls here the whole armor of God. We are going to study this through several weeks, but today I want to focus in the introduction. We are going to answer a couple of questions about this armor. But okay, let's start by praying. Let's start the message, and I hope you have your elements ready for the Last Supper that we will celebrate at the end. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for all the love that we have felt through all the people that have been pending from our health and from all of us. Thank you for the love that you have showed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, by giving his life on the cross and buying it for all of us. I know, Lord, that the things that we're going to study today are very, very needing for our lives in normal times, and especially through these difficult times that we are all going through. Please prepare our hearts, Lord. I know that there would be people that this is maybe the first time they hear about this, and I ask you, Lord, that you prepare their heart, that they are ready to receive all of what we are going to say today. Please make that miracle of transformation that we all need in our hearts, Lord. We ask you all of this in the name of your beautiful Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Look, the letter from Paul to the Ephesians, it's considered by many biblical scholars as the crown of the Paulinism. It's how the entire literary work of the Apostle Paul is known. I think that only the letter to the Romans competes with this letter in being the greatest influence in Christian thinking and spirituality. Actually, many people prefer to study the doctrines in the letter to the Ephesians because they avoid the very complicated argumentation that they find in the letter to the Romans. I love both, but this is a very powerful letter. If you read the first 5.5 chapters, you will notice how Paul covers all doctrines. He starts telling us how in his love God made all the redemption plan to adopt us as their children. Chapter 2 is very famous because of verses 8 and 9, where Paul explains how we were saved by grace through our faith, but because of grace, not for our doings, but just as a gift from God. Then he will explain to us how God created these organizations that he calls his church, which is the body of Christ, and through it he works in the earth through us, who are his body, and how we are one in him, so we can do all the work that he expects us to do in here in earth, okay? Then he later tells us how the wisdom of God will be revealed, not only to the people, but to heavenly places through his church, which is us. Then, starting from chapter 5, he begins to tell us about the testimony that we should give with our life in the different areas we live. He tells us how marriage is the mystery that should reflect to the fallen world God's love unconditionally chasing the heart of man. So that's where he teaches us how should we live in our marriage. He tells us to be parents so our children can grow knowing the word of God, how to be obedient children to our parents, how should we work, how in our jobs we should be a light so people around us can know God and follow him. So he tells us about all this testimony about the love of God. But then Paul gets the middle of the chapter 6 and he warns us about what we are going to need to be able to leave all these things and be that testimony of what he taught us during the first part of the letter. So we get to Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 13. I'm going to read it in the New King James Version and it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Look, Paul starts telling us that we are in a spiritual war and that we will be attacked. If you notice in verse 11, it says, "So you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." In the New International Version, it uses the word tricks. In the New Living Translation, it uses the word strategies. The word in Greek is methodeias. So what Paul is telling us is you have to be careful because you will be attacked by all types of tricks, traps, methods, wiles, by all types of creatures in a supernatural way. Look, this is something that many people, especially in this new era, find it very hard to accept. They don't want or can't believe in these things. I have friends that tell me, "I don't believe in those things. I don't believe in the devil." But the reality is, if we call ourselves Christians, followers of Christ, it means that we consider the Bible our authority and the only source of real wisdom in the universe. And the Bible says that these are real creatures, that it is a reality they exist. So we have to believe that what Paul is doing is call our attention to the fact that they exist and that they will attack you in all ways possible. We have talked in other sermons about the weapons that the devil uses. Generally, there are four things that he mainly uses: temptation, lies, disputes, constantly creating disagreement between people, and discouragement. So he will tempt you. He deceives you. He will try that you are in constant disagreements with the people around you, and he discourages you. So what we are going to do in this series is to analyze our arsenal. What do we have at our reach to defend ourselves from the enemy attack and to fight it? To gain the ground that has been conquered by our enemy, like the heart of some people that should be following Christ. This arsenal is what it's known as the whole armor of God. We are going to learn through the following weeks how can we use part of the armor, how we live our lives with this weapon so we cannot be defeated. But today, we are going to go just with the introduction. We're going to answer only two questions. The first one is, why do we need the full armor of God? Why do we need this armor? Look, I think it's pretty obvious that something is very wrong in this world. We just need to analyze the history of the world and to see what is happening everywhere and all the time to realize that we have a huge problem and that something's wrong. So that is why there is adversity all over. Through history, the human being have tried to answer this question and found answers in different ways. For example, The sociologist tells us that it is world's fault, so the circumstances in where we are born and we grow and we live in this world are conditioning us in a certain way. So they blame our culture, our parents, the way we were treated. So it is the world's fault, and sociology explains it all. Other experts tell us that it's not the world, it's our flesh. Like the biologist tells us that it's our genes. People are born with genetic inclinations to certain things that are bad things. And that is why we do those things. Then, look, the old pagan religions, those saw spirits behind every tree. If you had trouble in an area of your life, it was because you have bothersome kind of spirit. So you would have to make a sacrifice to the water spirit or the tree spirit or the harvest or to the cloud. Those were very superstitious people that saw demons or spirits behind all circumstances now. Which one of these is correct? Look, we consider Christians believe that the Bible is our authority. And what the Bible tells us is that all of these groups are correct. But they are also wrong, because what the Bible says is that we are fighting all the time against these three things. We are fighting against the world, fighting against our flesh, and we are receiving attacks from the devil. So that is why we need the armor of God. This is what your program says, because evil is multidimensional. Christianism provides us with a more exact perception. That is why I'm convinced that the Bible is the truth. It describes the condition of the human being in a very exact way, and also describes the situations we face in also a very exact way. Psychologists, sociologists, biologists, they only see one dimension. But the Bible tells us, no, no, no. Evil comes from many ways. There is evil inside me, around me, or above me. We are being attacked from all over. And because we face this type of danger, it is why we need to be prepared. In fact, what Paul tells us is, unless you exactly know what you have to do to face this evil that comes from all over, you will live your life in defeat. And look, we have to be very honest, because there is no other way to describe a life's condition than in defeat. Like if you are someone who is always chasing happiness but is basing it in material stuff, in earthly things, if you're a slave to addictions, pleasures, power, or if you are always in conflict with other people around you and you are not realizing that you are always fighting with everybody, or if you live in depression, the only way that you can qualify your life is a life in defeat. Maybe you didn't know that you were in the middle of a war. Maybe you don't even want to hear it. But if any of the things I just mentioned describes you, you are losing. You are in a war and you are losing, and you are being a slave of things that you don't even realize. So what Paul is trying to do with this first part is to tell you, open your eyes. You need protection. You need to be prepared. So question two, where we are going to use most of our time is this. What should we do? What is our part in? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Ephesians 6:10. That first word, finally, in the original, I think that the best way to translate would be to say, so from now on. So Paul is connecting with these words, these that follows all of what he said in the first 5.5 chapters. So he's saying, so from now on, in order to be able to do all of these things that I just told you, to be able to live your life as I just told you, then you have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in order to live like a Christian, we need from the power of God, and we receive this power when we are firm in him. But what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? A puritanical author, William Gurnall, wrote a book called The Christian with the Full Armor. And I think it's very interesting the way he describes this passage. How he explained it, he says, when God sends us to the battlefront, he asks us to stand firm and depend on his power. But to do what? He says, do you remember when God names Joshua leader of Israel and he sends him to take the promised land? God doesn't tell Joshua to be strong and brave so you can face the enemy. That is not what he tells him. Look at what God said, and it's in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. It says, make sure you are very strong and brave. Carefully obey all the law my servant Moses charged you to keep. Do not swerve from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful in all you do. Joshua 1:7. So Gurnall says, God doesn't tell you to be strong by attacking the enemy armies. He says, no, no, you have to be strong in obeying what God tells you to do. And he says you need more greatness of spirit to obey God than to command a group of men to go into a battle. And look, I completely agree. It takes more courage, discipline, to put on the armor of God, to be obedient to God in everything, than command an army to the war. Because sometimes to obey God to the eyes of a human wisdom looks like madness, like a suicide. Look, when a squad of soldiers go into a battle, they are commanded by a sergeant, a captain. And when the captain says charge, the soldiers charge. And if the captain says stop, back off, they will back off. If he says don't move, they don't move, because the soldiers, the order of their captain means that he has a plan. He knows what he is doing, and his objective is to win the battle. If we obey the plan, everything will be good. And I don't need to understand anything else. All I have to do is when they tell me to obey, obey. And that's exactly the same it should happen to our Christian lives. To put on the armor of God means A, consistently obey. You have to submit your will to the will of God. Obey in the moment he tells you to. To the modern man, when he listens to this, he hates it. He doesn't have the capacity to understand. And what do you mean to submit my will to the will of someone else? But that's exactly what put on the armor of God means to me. It seems funny that human beings, people get to church constantly because they are going through trouble. They face crossroads, they don't know where to go, and they look up to God. So what they want is that God enters into their lives, fix their problems, heal their wounds, straighten their ways. But when you tell them to submit their will to follow God, it's when they don't want to do that. That's when they say, no, submit my will, you are crazy. But to put on the armor of God means that now you are in the army of God. And when you enter the army of God, you will receive orders and you have to obey them. If not, it is going to be a mess. Look, I know by personal experience that it's difficult to obey God. Sometimes just to hear about God and what he wants us to do in our lives is just very hard. I'm going to give you two examples that are totally related, that are the most difficult for people to obey. Look, the Bible says that if you get married, you should marry a person that has a spiritual commitment just like yours. Why is this so important to God? Look, in order for a marriage to work, one of the most important things is that the person that you are marrying knows your heart, that he or she can see what is what motivates you, what gives you life a meaning, what are your deepest values, to what you want to be rooted into. And he has to be in agreement, and he needs to say, I also get excited about these things, and I want to share my life with you that way. Because if you want to be a good Christian, you want to have Christ as the center of your life. You want to grow up and live for the plan that God has for you. But you marry someone that thinks, well, you can believe in anything you want, and I will believe in my own. That person will become an obstacle for your spiritual growth. It will be someone that won't be committed to the same things you are committed to, and it will be an issue. So in the other hand, in one hand, the Bible says, do not marry someone who has different spiritual commitments as you. And in the other hand, the Bible also tells us, sex should be limited to a committed relationship, to one and only committed relationship. And society attacks this with all they have. We are bombarded from all over with messages telling us that sex should be only to have fun. What they don't share in all this information is the pain and suffering that it's caused because of just having sex for fun. Because the Bible says that sex is a fusion of souls, and you are leaving a tiny part of you every time. And that is why people cannot explain why after they have sex just for fun, they feel so empty and internally destroyed. And also, because they are just playing around, they make big mistakes that changes their lives forever. So according to the Bible, having sex means that you are telling someone, I will be yours and only yours. Now, think of the courage or the decision the discipline to say, I'm not going to marry with someone that doesn't believe in what I believe, and I won't have sex until I get married. To obey these things is just so hard for all of us. So years go by, you're still single, then you meet someone and you feel the need to be with that person, and that person doesn't believe in the same things you do. They start putting pressure on you to have sex, and then you hear the captain that says, stop, back off. And you go like, really? Is everything going to be okay for real? It is truly difficult, and that is why the armor of God is a military analogy. Because when you are in the army, when you are a soldier, you don't have a way to demand an explanation. And if you understand your life as a Christian this way, then everything will be okay. Because it would be a mess if what you think as a soldier is, I will obey as long as you explain to me why, and you convince me that this is the best for me. I have to internally feel that what I'm doing is the best for me. So what you're really saying is, I will not always obey. When you give me the order, I will stop and consider them. Imagine soldiers at war when the captain says charge, and the soldiers go, should we charge? What do you think? Let's vote. It would be a mess if everyone decides by themselves. The army would be such a failure if the soldiers would think like this. Why do you think Paul decides to use military metaphors? There's a lot of people that criticize Paul. I've read about authors that say, well, Paul glorifies the war and the military when this is something horrible. In reality, Paul is not glorifying anything, and he's not trying to say that the military stuff is awesome. He uses these metaphors because in any other area happen things the same way. Look, think about your job. If your boss gives you an order and you don't think it's right, like it has happened to me in the history of my work life, sometimes you receive orders that you say, what? So you then have the prerogative to say, I don't agree. I will not do it. I'd rather to quit than to follow that order. But in the army, and especially in the middle of a battle, you cannot say, you know what? I quit. I'm leaving. Because in the army, this is known as treason, and the price is very high. So this is the only metaphor that correctly communicates two things. The seriousness of the situation you are into, because you are in the middle of a war, you are being attacked, and the nature of what Christian life means. If you want to have victory in your Christian life, you need to obey. You need to have a humble spirit that submits your will to God's will. So you can obey and be strong in Him, and then you can receive His power. That is what Paul is telling us we need. Just to start, obey. Then in verse 11, the first part says, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. Here Paul is telling us that the armor is a symbol that represents the benefits, the privileges that we obtain when we convert to Christians. When we follow Christ's gospel, we have certain benefits that we need to clothe ourselves with. In other words, what Paul is saying is that you have to take advantage of the benefits of the gospel. The gospel has benefits when you understand who you are in Christ, you start to take advantage of that. So when you take these benefits of the gospel and you start using them in your life, I will tell you what happens. If you truly start to put on the armor of God, you're going to start to see things in a different way. You're going to see things through a different lens, and then you will see yourself differently, you will see people around you in a different way, you will see God in a different way, and then you will start to behave in a different way. But in order for that to happen, you have to take advantage of the benefits. Look, J.I. Packer is a very influential theologist who, by the way, passed a few days ago, used an illustration about a slave. He would say, imagine this man that was born a slave in a country where slavery is legal. So this is totally legal, and he spends many years of his life as a slave. They abuse him, make him work, never pay him. He doesn't have any rights. And then one day, the government changes and the law changes. And then all slaves are free. They send judges to all cities to make sure that all slaves are free and that they now have rights. He says, the crucial moment for a man that suddenly received his freedom is when someone tries to abuse him again. What is he going to do? Is he going to try to use his rights? Or he won't do anything and he will continue as a slave. J.I. Packer says, the most difficult for a former slave is to behave as if their new condition is their real new condition. The easiest is to stay as a slave,
Even in the US, when the slavery was ended, there were slaves that refused to be free. They decided to stay with their masters. This is the life I know, and I will stay here. And that is what Paul says that happened to us as Christians, he says. You as a Christian, you are free of slavery. And the question is, are you going to live like a free man? He refers to this in his letter to the Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what he says. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6, 5, 6. Paul says, you are dead to sin, so you are no longer being enslaved to sin. So you have to clothe yourself with the armor of God, to take advantage of the benefits that the gospel brings you, to really live like a free man. You have these things all set for you. So what Paul is saying is use them. You know where you can clearly see this? Do you remember when in Matthew 8, when Jesus is sleeping on the boat with his disciples and the storm starts? And the disciples, what they do, they wake him up and they tell him, Master, we are going to drown. You don't care that we die? So Jesus gets up, and after he commands the wind and the storm to calm down, he turns to his disciples that are in the corner, of frightened to see how the wind obeys him. And remember what he tells them. He says, where's your faith? He doesn't say, oh, poor things, they need more faith. No, he tells them, where is your faith? By this time, the disciples have seen Jesus casting demons from people. They have seen him to heal the sick. They saw him resurrect a young man, son of a widow. So they have seen him do many incredible things. So what Jesus is saying is, where is your faith? Why are you not using it? Faith is part of the armor of God, he says. Put it to work. He doesn't say you don't have faith. He says, why don't you use your faith? You are no longer slaves. And that is the same thing that Paul is saying in Romans 6. He says, you are free. Are you using your freedom? You don't need more faith. You need to use the one you have. In other words, when you are anxious about certain circumstances and you go to Jesus, you know what he will tell you? Where's your armor? Where's your faith? Why are you not using what I already gave you? What is the armor? Well, we're going to study that in the next few weeks. The truth, justice, faith, the gospel, etc. But when you use or remember about the privileges you have in the gospel is when you start seeing things in a different way. But we are not used to see things that way. We are not used to see through the Bible lens. Another way I have been trying to tell you these things is to put on the armor of God. Means to preach yourself these things. To constantly preach yourself God's word. To preach means to verbalize the truth. So you have to learn to constantly remind yourself the truths that the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean that because you are mature in Christ, you don't need to go to church and listen to a sermon. What it means is that listen to a sermon per week is not your principal source of receiving the truth. You should study the truth every single day, and you remind yourself of it constantly to live life as God tells us to live it. So take advantage of the benefits that you have in the gospel. Now, Paul, in verse 12, he's going to give us a very important wake-up call. He says, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. Paul is clearly telling us you have to understand that your war is not against people. This is a very common mistake. Inside and outside of the church, we believe that our enemy is people. We all know that when someone is not going holding the hand of God, then that person is vulnerable to be used by Satan's tricks. Just think about all craziness that has happened through history. Where do you think that Pharaoh in Egypt got his ideas about killing all Hebrew children? Or to Herod to order to kill all children that were 2 years old or younger? or Hitler to try to kill all Jews in the world. Those ideas are attacks that come from the enemy. But that people that are not holding God's hand is easy to manipulate. But what Paul wants you to know is that the true enemy is a spiritual enemy. It's a wicked enemy that it's attacking you spiritually. So seems obvious, but letter C says, you have to make sure that the armor is the armor of God. Because a lot of people tries to live their own lives using their own armor. And if you try to deal with the earthly weapons, if you try to use common sense or your own willpower to fight against these things, it's not going to work. I think that it's the major problem of a lot of people. They live defeated because they're trying to use their own armor. And let's see why it doesn't work. If you analyze how Satan attacks, what he does is that he infects your imagination. He infects your thoughts, and he defeats you through these thoughts. Think about worrying. Worrying is an infection to the imagination. It is normal that in circumstances like we are going through, you feel a bit of apprehension of what is going to happen in the future. We don't know when the economy will reopen. When are they going to reopen businesses? When are we going to be able to go back to work again? But when Satan infects your mind with these lies, then the fear becomes an anxiety that paralyzes you. Because if you only have apprehension about the future and you start to use other methods to survive, then you take action holding God's hand. But if your anxiety freezes you, then Satan won. Or think about guilt. As we analyzed a few weeks ago, feeling guilty is not necessarily something negative. If guilt guides you to repentance, that will put you back in the right path and holding God's hand. But if your imagination gets infected and Satan infects that guilt, then the only thing you see is how bad you are, how worthless you are. You don't even have the strength to run to God. And you get away from him, and then Satan wins because all he wants to do is to keep you away from God. So if your guilt gets infected, you're going to run away from God, or the anger getting angry if something's normal. Jesus got mad many times. It's something normal when people treat you unfairly. It's a natural feeling. But if you're holding God's hand, if you have God's armor on, it doesn't mean that you won't get angry, but that you will forgive that person. You will heal your heart. You stop hurting yourself remembering of what that person did. You forgive and let it go. But if Satan infects your imagination when you're angry, then this turns to bitterness. And bitterness poisons your life and the life of those around you. And all you do is to go back to that point where you were hurt, keeping the pain forever. So to deal with Satan's attacks, you have to be dealing with your imagination infections. That your imagination is being attacked by a spiritual host, it doesn't work to use earthly weapons. You need to use spiritual weapons. I could say, use your common sense. Imagine that I would tell you while in counseling, it's not worth it that you worry. Why do you even worry if you cannot do anything? Just don't worry. Would that work for you? Or if I tried to think rationally, it could have been worse. I know people that it's in a worse place. Would it help that I tell you that? Or use your willpower. I will not worry. I will not worry. Is that going to work? Do you think those weapons work? You try that, and that is why Satan wins all the time. Because these demons are angelic creatures that are only below the Holy Trinity. You do understand where all demons that are attacking us come from, right? The Bible says that Lucifer rose in rebellion against God. And look into the power of conviction he had. That he convinced the third part of the angels in heaven, so they follow him to try to defeat God. So they were expelled from heaven, him with the third part of angels. But you need to understand that they are below the Holy Trinity. This means that Satan is not omnipotent. He doesn't have the same power as God has. Actually, every single time that Jesus finds a demon, what happens? They tremble. They want to run away. So he is not omnipotent, he is not omnipresent like God, he has tons of demons working all over, but he is not all over. He doesn't know all of what is happening. He's aware, but he doesn't know everything as God does.
but they are very powerful spiritual hosts, and that is why we need the full armor of God to protect us against the spiritual attacks. And to finish with the introduction, he gives us another wake-up call that in verse 13 says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." What is Paul telling us here? Letter D, we have to put on the armor before the big battle. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." Right now, we are facing a very complicated situation, but there are moments in Christians' life where it gets pretty difficult. And here is when Paul says, you cannot start preparing yourself for the battle in the midst of the battle. Imagine a soldier when he sees the enemy coming with the sword in hand. He says, "Let me change. I'll put my armor on." No, that would be too late. That is why Paul uses war as an example, because these metaphors work perfectly. In other areas of your life, if you mess up, you may lose money, time, but here you will lose your life. You could be totally destroyed, and we need to open your eyes. Do you realize that if you are lazy to read your Bible, if you are not diligent in creating prayer or meditation habits, or if you allow that an unconfessed sin becomes part of your life, you are refusing to put on God's armor. So you're going to be defeated. Suddenly you will feel like a sword, guilt penetrating to your soul, and you won't be able to take it off by yourself. And you know what is the saddest part? That people who lives without the armor of God lives without power. And it is very sad to see that people in church, you see some people with the armor of God on, and they go through crisis, and they come out stronger. It doesn't mean it won't hurt, that it isn't difficult, but they come out in victory. And then I see others that only talk about the armor of God. They go through the same crisis and they get destroyed. And it's very sad because many times they know each other. And the one defeated is looking at the one in victory and they ask me, "Why I don't have that power?" Because you are not wearing God's armor. That is exactly what we are going to learn in this series. Paul is telling us, do not allow that Satan's attack gets you without the armor of God. I know that this message may be, instead of making you feel excited, it's making you feel fear. Like, this is very dangerous. But you have to understand something. The general that commands our army is Jesus Christ. You are not in any army. The one who directs this is the most powerful in the universe, and he wants the best for you. No other general compares to Jesus. There was a general in the Roman Empire that was so famous that he ended up being emperor. His name was Trajano. He was so famous because as a general, he would take off his armor to cover other soldiers that lost theirs. He would tear his cape and use it to heal the wounded soldiers. So he was very popular, but you have to understand that this doesn't compare to what Jesus did for us. Jesus was willing to tear himself to heal your wounds. He was willing to become vulnerable for you. He received that spear in his heart, which we should have received to wash our sins. So Jesus was willing to become a vulnerable man so he could protect you, so he could adopt you and make you part of his army. He's the only man, and he's the only general, that when he says stop, is for your own good. When he says charge, everything will be okay. And what we have to do is obey. We need to put on the armor of God so we can live under his full protection. So we're going to be learning through these weeks about how to use each part of the armor. But in the meantime, let's celebrate the Last Supper. And while we do this, you have to ask God to truly allow you not only to know or understand these things, but to live them. Truly live the gospel, to live protected with his armor. Let's do it. If you have your elements ready, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your love.
We thank you because you were willing to make this incredible sacrifice in the cross so we could have all this protection and all these tools that your word says we have at our disposal. It is our prayer today that we get our heart transformed through the truth that we receive from your word, that truly we can see things in a different way, to learn your truth in a different way, and to live to obey your word and to be able to receive that power that comes only from you and the protection that comes from you against the enemy, that he continues to attack us. We thank you and we remember the sacrifice, and we thank you for giving your body for us while we eat this bread. And we thank you for having shed your blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and we remember it while we drink this juice. And I ask you for each one of the people listening to this message so our hearts can be transformed. And we ask you to be our guide, our leader, that you give us the orders so clearly and help us to increase our faith and to obey you in all times, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all for your prayers. We continue to pray every day at 5 p.m. and we pray for all of you, for our governors, so he can put in them love for the people and not for the money or power. So please join us to pray every day at 5 p.m. We're also thankful for all the people who continues to tithe. That allows us to keep working us as a church and to help many people. If you have the chance to tithe, here you will see our information. And if you can't, no worries. We are praying for all of you. Do not get disconnected, please. Remember, we have activities for all the family members, children, youth, adults. Please visit our website or our Facebook page. Thank you for watching.